forgot to pray for Nathan's family there, so we'll pray for them in just a moment. Also forgot to just remind people that there's a need for more help with junior church and a nursery. So if you're able to help out in that, you'd like to help out, or just want to ask what's all involved, Mandy looks after junior church, Michelle looks after nursery. So make sure if you're interested, they need help. So that would be great. And the more people to help, the less you have to do it, right? So yeah, we need help. All right, Nathan, I forgot to pray for your family there. So how's your dad doing, by the way? You doing okay? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity again to come before you. Just praying for the Kimmett family and the loss of his uncle, his great uncle. So Lord, just bring your peace to this family. Help them to, I know not all of his family knows you, Lord. So those who don't know you, help them to come to know Jesus, perhaps through this opportunity. For when people die, we ask questions and we think about these things. So Lord, pray that there's an opportunity for Nathan or other people in the family to show and to share the love of Jesus. And for his brother getting married next week, we just pray that that's a great time, a great opportunity, a great blessing. And again, work in their hearts to help them honor and glorify you. And we pray for the word, this message this morning here in 1 John. Lord, what does it mean to walk with Jesus? Help us to understand that a little bit more today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I tried to dramatically read the introduction of 1 John. It's clearly that when John writes his introduction here, he is trying to say something, is he not? It's not just like, hi, I'm John, I'm writing to you guys, grace and peace to you, blah, blah, blah. It's very much, it's kind of like John the Gospel, but it's kind of like, why is he going out of his way to tell these people that he actually heard, saw, and touched Jesus? Well, this is 50 plus years after John had seen Jesus himself. So you think of John would live to be in his 90s as far as we know. So now we're in the mid-80s, late 80s AD, and John is writing to people, most of whom never saw Jesus, never heard Jesus. And in 50 plus years, after not seeing or hearing about somebody, sometimes their teachings get a little skewed. And so this is what John is having to deal with. This is the one thing we have to understand when we come to John's letter, that unfortunately, John doesn't tell us the problem that the church is having in the day. And the problem that the church is having is that they've confused, or there's been false teaching that had crept into the church about Jesus. And it was kind of odd, but what people were saying at this time was that Jesus was a man, and that the Son of God came upon this Jesus fellow at his baptism, and that just before he died on the cross, the Son of God left him, and then this Jesus fellow died. So this is really bizarre. So this really bizarre, kind of odd way of looking at Jesus. And it really isn't that, if you think this is like old, it's not as old as you think. Matter of fact, there's a lot of Christian Scientology thinking in this understanding of Jesus. The separation of the Son of God from humanity. And the problem is, if you separate the Son of God from humanity, so that if Jesus actually wasn't born, right? And if he left, if the Son of God, the Messiah, leaves this Jesus person before he dies, well, we don't have the virgin birth, and we don't have the atonement, and we don't have the Son of God rising from the dead. So where's the payment for our sins? So you see how devastating this kind of thinking was. And there's this false understanding that, oh, well, maybe I do know. Maybe I actually know God. Maybe I don't have to know. I only have to know about him. And that's kind of where it was going. And so if you have 1 John open, if you just jump to chapter 4 for a second. So this chapter 4, verse 2 makes a little bit more sense now. All right? This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, has come in the flesh is from God. In other words, from conception to ascension and continually up now with God in heaven. So John begins very strongly telling us something that is so obvious, but it's absolutely essential, and that is that Jesus really walked with us. Jesus really was here. He actually walked with us. God became flesh, Jesus became man, and he lived among people. So this is what John is trying to bring home to these people who've been confused about some of these things, who are being misled to thinking that, you know, he's not real. Because if he's not real, how can you relate to him? The fact that he became flesh is absolutely essential for our understanding and our walk with him. How can we walk with someone who never walked with us? That's the whole kind of what John is getting at here. So the false teaching that God's Son came on this Jesus fellow and left before he died created a false understanding about the material, the flesh, and the spiritual, the intellect. All right? So the thinking was that the two were simply unrelated. In other words, I can think whatever I want. If I think I know God, then it doesn't matter what I do with my life. I can do whatever I want because that's separate. That has nothing to do with my God part of my life. That's just a mental thing. That's just an intellectual thing, a spiritual thing. And so this is what John, this was the implications of this kind of a thinking. As long as you believed there was a God in your head, that's all that mattered. You could live any way you wanted to. You can do anything you want to because your real self is your spirit, not this part. I mean, this part is just flesh. It's temporary. It has needs. You just feed those needs. That's all that matters. Doesn't matter how you do that. It's just a temporary house. So you don't really sin because that's not really you. It's confusing, I know, but it's bizarre as well. And it's also very appealing, isn't it, to have a religion that says, oh, I'm okay with God, and I can do anything I want. So John begins with the reality of the incarnation, that Jesus Christ was really God in the flesh, came, born, right, physically died, physically rose, and remains alive today in the presence of God. So he emphasizes that Jesus became one of us. He became one of us. And he says in verse 5 that God is light. You know, God is light. He's holy. He's pure. He's not completely unlike us. And yet, his Son became one of us. And John says, we saw him. We heard him. We touched him. He says, notice he uses, we touched the word of life. And so John is using the philosophical language of the day, and he's basically saying he is all that's important and necessary to life, because the word, the word logos, in the philosophical minds of the intellects, was to find the thing, the knowledge, that which will satisfy you. And John, through the Spirit of God, incorporates this language. He says, no, it's not just a mental thing. He's real. The Logos is Jesus, and he will provide everything you need in life. He is everything that we need. He's the manifestation of God, and God sent him to be one of us so we would know what God is like. That's why he came. And yet he never sinned. But he died for all our sins. And if Jesus didn't really take on flesh, and he didn't rise from the dead, then again, where's forgiveness? Where's atonement? Where's victory over sin? See, this false teaching about the Son of God coming on, this Jesus fellow at his baptism, denies the substitutionary payment for our sin, because this Jesus fellow died, but the Son of God didn't die. Again, it's so bizarre thinking. But what does separating this sinless, spiritual Son of God from the material Jesus led to was that you can just separate your mind from your body and the two are unrelated. So then belief in Jesus was totally disconnected from physical life. And so then your actions, of course, doesn't matter what you do, all right? So as long as your mind is pure, well, hello, anyone have a pure mind? Duh, does this even work? Do you even think about the things you're thinking about, right? So they falsely concluded they didn't really sin because that's just your body doing stuff, all right? So this is what John is getting at here. And, all right, to some of these new Christians, you can see how this teaching is appealing. Okay, I don't really sin. Well, I don't need any accountability. Sounds like our world, doesn't it? No accountability. I can do what I want with, I can make my life whatever I want it to be, and it's right. And if you don't like it, too bad. You're wrong. Is that not the world we live in today? Amen, right? It's not as strange as you thought now, is it? So John writes this letter to reveal the errors of this false teaching in order to turn these believers, of course, back to the truth about Jesus. Well, how did he intend to do that? Well, through sound doctrine, right? Sound doctrine combined with his own personal eyewitness accounts. So his basic thesis in the whole letter is, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you should be showing Jesus Christ in your life as your life continues to grow and change. Because if Jesus didn't become real flesh and die for our sins and rise bodily, how can we relate to him? How can we know him? I mean, the author of Hebrews says numerous times, right? He suffered as we did. He knows exactly how we're tempted and so on. He is completely relate to us. So John writes in verse 3, he says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is we have a relationship with God and his Son. And this is what gives us joy. So Jesus became one of us so we could be one with him. That's the whole purpose. He wants to be one with us. He wants a relationship with us. So the whole point of the incarnation is to have fellowship with God and Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, God's whole purpose is to dwell with man. Dwell with man. You come to Revelation, you know, and now the dwelling of God is with man in the new eternity, new earth. So Jesus was sent to show us how to know we can have a relationship with God through faith in his Son. And John says, we heard him, we touched him, right? We saw him, we walked with him. And you can too. That's what John's saying. We know he was real. And you can have the same relationship with him that we have. You can have that as well. And that's how we're related to one another, by our relationship through Christ. So you need to believe he became one of us and died for our sins, which separates us from God. See, if my sin does not have anything to do with my life, then I'm not separated from God, am I? So this is what John is saying. Your sin does separate you from God, but it doesn't mean you can't have a relationship with God. Even you can have a relationship with God. That's his whole point here, he's going to say in just a few minutes. So John is writing, right, 50-plus years after Jesus has died. His relationship with God and Jesus continues now, and the joy continues every day based on how close we're walking with Jesus. And so now he challenges this false teaching here in verse 5 and onward. He says, this is the message we heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, right? If we claim to have a relationship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live with the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, purifies us from all sin. Like from him, in him, with him, right? We need to maintain our relationship with Jesus by walking with him. And John says this, John says this isn't something that we do in our head. He says walking with Jesus is practical. It's physical. It's day to day. Now, three times John says, if we say, referring to what the false teachers were actually saying. This is what they were saying. They were saying, well, we have fellowship with God. We're without sin. We don't even sin. This is what these people were saying. And yet John argues, well, I'm sorry, you have a sin nature. I see it. And you do sin a lot more than you think you do, right? But it doesn't mean you can't be related to God. That's the whole point. Sinners can have a relationship with God. Amen? Oh, good. Glad you're here with me. All right. Okay. So many were persuaded that sin is just part of your physical, your material part, right? But it's nothing. But God is beyond the world. Therefore, that's a different part of my life. So if that's true, all right, why do we have so many commands in the Bible to show our love for God, to show and to do and to act to and for people? So walking with Jesus means doing the Word of God, not just giving mental assent. This is what John's getting at, verse 6. If we mentally assent, we have fellowship with him, yet practically are walking in darkness, we're lying, and do not live. Live literally is do. We're not doing the truth. So we need to be doers, as James says, right? Doers of the word, not merely hearers also. And this is very practical for us, right? How many of us read the Bible this week, right? I would say all of us, if not most of us, all right? What did we do about it? What verses did we obey? Oh, you mean I just wasn't supposed to check that off my list? Because I'm reading through the Bible this year? I wasn't just to give mental assent to the Bible? All of a sudden, it's not as bizarre thinking as you thought, is it? To only give mental assent to the Word of God and not actually do what it says. What verse of Scripture did we obey? What relationship did you repair this week? Because there's lots of verses in the Bible about that, right? Reconcile with one another. Any verses about showing love to people? A couple thousand of those, right? Did we do that this week? Any verses about being patient with people? I hate those, right? Did we do any of that? What about humble ourselves towards others and serve? Who did we forgive? Is this not what where John's going here? Who did we forgive? John challenges all of us here when he says, basically, do you have sin in your life? And if you say no, you're lying. I don't think any of us would say that. At least I hope not. But here's, okay, don't answer this question, all right? How many of you sinned this week? Right? Thank you, Nathan. How many of us confessed our sin this week? Yeah. Right? It's one thing to give mental assent, the fact that we sinned, but we're supposed to ask forgiveness. We're supposed to confess our sin. Right? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son, Jesus' son, purifies us from all sin. So being in the light is a way of saying, open yourselves up to what God is showing you through his word. God is light. Light, what does light do? It pushes out the darkness, right? Sin is darkness. I have darkness in me. You have darkness in you. What does the word of God do? It exposes the darkness. What do we do when he sheds his light on our sin? Well, we need to deal with it. Walking with Jesus means practically doing what the word says and seeking forgiveness so we can maintain healthy relationships. Garbage day is a great day. Garbage day is a wonderful day. It's a wonderful day. It's a spiritual metaphor, is it not? Right? I have garbage. My neighbor has garbage. Right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Right? How do I get rid of my garbage? I have to take it out from where I'm hiding it, and I have to put it out in the open so that all the garbage on the street gets taken away. Isn't that a great metaphor? So worship the Lord and to take out your garbage, right? Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness of sins, right? See, John says when we have fellowship with God, walking according to the light of his word, we enjoy fellowship with each other. But if we say we don't have sin, if I didn't sin, we lie, and all of a sudden that fellowship is broken. See, the reason why Jesus became one of us and died was so that our fellowship with God can be restored and with him and each other. So when we sin, what do we need to do? We need to open up, unhide our sin, take out the garbage, show it to God, maybe confess it to the person we've hurt, and the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from our sins and our unrighteousness, and we receive forgiveness and cleansing. See, John's basically saying here, you're all sinners. It's okay. Right? That's the only way you can be right with God, if you confess your sin. Jesus and the Son of God have to be the same person and had to have died a sinless death and to rise from the dead if we're to have fellowship with God and other like-minded followers of Jesus and have victory over sin and have ultimate victory over sin's penalty, right? So denying that we have sin, right? Denying you have sin does not give you a relationship with God. Confessing you have sin, believing by faith in what Jesus has done for us on the cross, that's how we have a relationship with God. And continues, right? Cleansing, that's present tense. Aren't we glad? Are we glad that the cross is still practical and needed every day? Right? See, John says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my children, I write this to you so that you won't sin, but if you do sin, we have one who speaks to the Father on our behalf, Jesus the Messiah, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that the enemy constantly wants to confuse the message of the grace of God and identity of Jesus so we can deny we have sin. See, that's why everything is acceptable now, because nothing's wrong. There's no sin anymore. It's all a choice. Whatever we do, it's okay, right? And we're wrong if we don't accept that. Isn't that kind of what Satan said way back in Genesis 3? You know, there's no real accountability. You're not going to die. What's wrong with being like God and making your own decisions like you're the creator? You see how it's all about knowledge? It's all about what's in your head, what you think. This isn't new. Wow. Verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Right? See the practicality there? It's not a theoretical thing, it's a practicality there. The one who says, I know him, but doesn't do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But anyone who obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So walking with Jesus then is to live how he lived. Okay? So John's countering this theoretical religion with practical, boots on the ground relationship with Jesus. So how do I know? How do we know if we're walking with and like Jesus? Well, John says, if we're walking with Jesus, he says, our love for others should be increasing. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. How does God and Jesus love? Unconditionally. In spite of people sinning against them. Initiating the first step. Even though while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who initiated salvation? Not a hard question. God. Right? God. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Ephesians 5:2. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us. Is that just theoretical? Is that real? Are we supposed to do that? Ephesians 4:2 says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. What's that word again? We've been talking about this stuff, right, in Corinthians, right? Philippians 1:9, Paul prays for us that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So in other words, that's what John's saying. The more we know the word of God, the more we should result in what? Loving actions towards others. If you and I listen to lots of messages, and I know a lot of us do, if we're involved in Bible studies, you know, listening to numerous podcasts about the Word of God, and this knowledge, this depth of insight is not making me love people more like Jesus, then I suggest to you to not listen to all that. Stop listening to a lot. Start listening to a little and practice the little that we hear. I think, and I couldn't find it, I'm sure it's in Screwtape Letters. I think one of the things that C.S. Lewis writes from the senior devil guy to the junior is inundate the Christian with lots of Christian knowledge, Bible studies, information, because you can't handle all that. You simply, what did you do about, okay, those of us who listen to numerous messages or podcasts or read a lot of books, all right, what did you actually do this week about the stuff you listened or read? Tell me one thing you did this week because of the message you heard or the book that you read, right? Less is more. Obedience brings peace and joy and fellowship with God. Not just listening to the word, not just listening alone, right? Because James says in James 1, we deceive ourselves. Ouch. How many times have I mentioned that verse, right? Too many times, right? But it's so real. How else? Jesus' selfless attitude should increase as I'm growing and obeying him. Philippians 2, 3, right? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of us should look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, something to wrestle God for control. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And the verse I mentioned earlier, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So how do we know if we're walking with Jesus? John says, this is how we know. Verse 5 and 6. Whoever claims to live in him must do what Jesus did. We'll be humbler. And being humble doesn't mean making less of yourself, just revealing less of yourself. Not always being the one who has to have the word. Not always having to be right, right? Thinking and sharing Jesus' attitudes and thoughts about others. Being more loving, patient, compassionate, gentle. This is how we know. This is how we know. Let's pray. Father, I know I have not said anything new this morning. Thank you so much. Thank you so much that because we realize we're sinners, we can have a relationship with you. That is so wonderful. Thank you that you take all our garbage, that Jesus takes all our garbage, the stuff we still do, the attitudes we still struggle with, and they're all paid for already. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that. Father, help us to walk as Jesus did. And that's not easy. We know that. But Jesus said, I'm going to give you another spirit in John 14. And when he said another, the word means exactly like me. The Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God in us. The Spirit of God reminds us of all these things that we just heard this morning. The things we need to do, the way we need to act, the way we need to trust you. Walk with Jesus. Step by step. Beside. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus' presence is inside us by your Spirit. So the ability to do these things is there. It's whether the willingness is there. Father, help us to do one thing today. Just one thing in obedience to you. Maybe it's just even a thought. Our mind goes in a negative, critical, judgmental way, and the Spirit of God says, hey, is that Jesus-like? And we say, no, it's not. And then maybe my words will be better. It's the way it works, isn't it? Oh, Lord, help us today. Thank you so much that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is our hope. And John says, when we get that right, our joy is complete. Amen. Amen.